Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. We're going to begin our reading this day by looking at the first 12 verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, as I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, my brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now. But he will come when he has opportunity. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We've come to the end of this letter, and as we look at the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, what we read about is a number of personal remarks that Paul makes. He does this with practically all of his letters. He closes with personal remarks to folks that are there in the church and about his plans and so on. And so sometimes we wonder when we look at those things, how does this have any meaning for us today? I mean, we know that Paul was planning on going here to Macedonia. He was planning on doing this, and he gives certain instructions. But how does this have any meaning for us? Because we're not planning to go to Macedonia. So what can we learn from what Paul has to say here? What we can gather from this are a number of precepts. There are things that Paul bases his decision-making on that are valid for us today. And we can glean from what we read here what those precepts are. And so what we're looking today at is the idea about how Paul goes about making plans and what godly planning looks like. We have additional information, of course, in the letter of James. We've looked at that before, and now we look at this other place right here where Paul speaks about godly planning, and there are some things that certainly do apply to us. He begins by talking about his plans for the church in Corinth, or the churches in Corinth, to take up an offering, a special offering. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, he says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Why was this collection being taken? Well, the collection was being taken because the saints in Jerusalem were in need. There were quite a number of poor folk who were afflicted in the city of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly why. Now, there are a couple of suggestions that people make. And one of the suggestions is that early idea of having everything in common failed because it didn't really take into account man's sinfulness. In other words, if you give people everything that they want all the time and they have no responsibility attached to that, guess what happens? Take a look around you in our country today. The same thing may very well have happened back then that certainly happens today, which is you find that there are some freeloaders. You find that there are some who are very willing to take advantage of others and to squander what is given to them and begin to expect it. Now, I told you about receiving a telephone call one time when years ago when I was in Virginia around Thanksgiving. I was working with the Boy Scouts. We collected canned goods to give to various needy families in the area. And the churches in the area were the ones that through whom we were distributing to the poor, because basically the officers of the churches knew who was in need and who was a freeloader. And unfortunately, I was in charge of that, so I was the one that fielded the calls. And there was this one lady that called me and says, "Where's my turkey?" I said, "Excuse me? Where's my Thanksgiving turkey? I want my Thanksgiving turkey." "Ma'am, we're not giving out turkeys. We've got canned food. We've got canned peas. We've got canned corn. We've got all that. I want my turkey." There's this sense of entitlement that people get when they seem to think that you owe them simply because you have given to them in the past. And so there are some folks who look at the early chapters of Acts and they say this really was a mistake. They did it. They did it out of kind intentions, and yet it was not the best thing to do to sell everything, have everything in common, because there are sinners in our midst and they will take advantage of others. There are others that look at this and say, no, that may not necessarily be what's going on in Jerusalem. What may be happening in Jerusalem is that famine that Agabus, the New Testament prophet, had predicted, that it did come, and because the famine came, there were folks who were badly affected in the area around Jerusalem, and therefore there were many poor there because of this famine. Now, so we don't know for sure what the reason was, but we know that there was a need. And whatever the cause, the Apostle Paul wanted to instill in the Gentile Christians in Corinth a willingness, a gratitude, a thankfulness toward God, and a desire to help Jewish Christians who were in need, so that there would not be this constant friction that existed in some places between Jews and Gentiles. It certainly happened apart from the church. He didn't want it to happen within the church. And so he is encouraging these brothers and sisters in Corinth, who are Gentiles by and large, to have compassion upon brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are Jewish by and large. So he plans for an offering to be taken. And he wants this offering to be taken up among the Gentile churches that he has visited and is visiting on his missionary journey. And he tells us here that he has gone through the Galatian region and he has given them instruction. Now, you will not find that instruction written down in the letter that we call Galatians. But you find the instruction written here that he had given to the Galatians. So it was an oral presentation that he gave to those churches. Here he writes down what he wants them to do. And what he wants them to do has principles in it about offering that do apply to us as Christians in our churches today. The first principle is that the offering was to be taken up on the first day of each week. That's Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. That's today. And the instruction that he gives indicates to us that the church met regularly on each Sunday, each first day of the week. And the reason for that, of course, is it's the day celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the very earliest times, the church began to worship on what we call the Lord's Day. It became the Christian Sabbath. It was the day in which Christ's resurrection was seen. And so it was the easiest time, obviously, to tell them to take up an offering. It certainly would be easier to do that when the churches are gathered together for worship than it would be to send people around during the week to knock on doors and take up an offering in that way. And so when Christians have gathered together, offerings can be taken. And so the principle that we see here is that weekly offerings are scriptural, and they're being taken up during the worship of the Lord is completely biblical. There's nothing wrong with it at all. It is something that Paul indicates here. Now, how we go about doing that is up to us. I have been in churches where we do what we do here. We pass an offering plate during the worship service. I've been in other churches where there is a box on the back table near the door, and all the folks who are members and visitors know that they can, on the way in or on the way out, put an offering in this box, and no offering plate is passed. I attended a worship service once where there were two offerings that were taken. One was the regular offering for the operation of the church, and the other was called the pastor's offering, which actually was the deacon's offering. He handed the money to the deacons to distribute to the poor in the community. And so it was a second special offering, and everybody who gave to that knew this was an offering that was to go to help the poor in their community. So however we want to do it, it's up to us, but it is biblical to do it on the Lord's Day during worship. The second thing is, everybody participates. Each one was to set aside during the week to save up so that he could contribute to that weekly offering. Paul wanted all of these Corinthian Christians to understand that each person was to participate in the offering and learn through it Christian charity. They were not to be like we are too often, all concerned about themselves, all wrapped up in themselves, so that they could then begin to excuse their responsibility to give aid to others. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've heard excuses. And one of the excuses that I hear sometimes is, I can't afford to tithe. And generally, what that means is, I really don't want to tithe. It's not I can't afford to, it's just I don't want to do it. And so what these Christians are being taught as they're asked to participate is gratitude toward God and praise for what Christ has done as they save up during the week for the weekly offering. And then, thirdly, they are to give proportionally. And that's where Paul says, as each one might prosper. Now, he's going to elaborate on giving more in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. He's going to give us a lot more information there. But here, what he is telling us is that we are to give in proportion to our means. And so the widow's mite is just as important, as a matter of fact, Jesus says, more so than the billionaire's thousands. It is certainly a greater gift. And so the principle is, it doesn't matter how much you have, but you are to give in proportion to what God has blessed you with. And the principle also comes from the Old Testament idea of tithing on the increase that has been made in farming or in business or whatever. That's the word prosper. And so prospering has to do with making a profit after all the expenses are factored in. And so as you prosper, then you are to give. And so those principles do apply to us today when it comes to our giving. Offerings ought to be taken up on the first day of each week during the Lord's Day worship. Everyone ought to participate. And giving ought to be in proportion to what a person has made in profit, not demanded out of something that he or she does not have. And finally, Paul says, let's do this week by week so that when I come, you won't have to scurry around and take up a really quick offering and get all this thing taken care of then. He wants it ready to go when he arrives in Corinth. But Paul is interested in financial accountability as well. And that's verses 3 and 4. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. You see, Paul is above board in all of his dealings with the churches. He does not ever want anyone to think that he might ask for a contribution and then abscond with the funds. He doesn't want them to think that there's something shady going on or something sneaky or that he's putting the money in his own pocket in any way. And so he tells the church, you appoint the men who are in charge of this offering, and I will write a letter of introduction or letters of introduction for them. And when they go to Jerusalem, they will have these letters of introduction from me introducing them to the elders in Jerusalem so they'll know what this offering is all about. So everybody knows that it's above board and this is what's taken care of. and it's your people who are in charge of your money. So Paul is not, he's very concerned that nobody would ever think that he was doing something that was shady or underhanded. And he also says, if the gift is substantial enough, I'll go along with them, and we'll all take that gift. I'll accompany them with their gift to Jerusalem. So the principle that we're looking at here is the fact that all ministers of the gospel, as well as all church leaders, should welcome financial accountability. That church members ought to know where the money that they are giving goes. That they ought to be able to give an account of what is being done with the Lord's money. And leaders ought to be held accountable to make sure that God's money is not being squandered or being misappropriated in some way. So it's good for everyone all the way around, for the leaders as well as for the members of the church. And then Paul turns to his travel plans. He talks about his desire to go to Macedonia. For I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Paul's made travel plans. He is planning on going to Macedonia first for a while, and then he will come back and travel to Corinth and through Corinth. But he wants to not make a quick visit and just stop and say hi. He's not going to wave from the window of the bus as he drives through Corinth. He's going to stop. He's going to spend some time there. He says perhaps spend the winter there. Remember, in those days, Corinth is a seaport city. It's got two ports on either side of the city, and it would be a logical place for him to get a ship. But in the wintertime, in the Mediterranean, it was treacherous. Paul learns this later on, of course, when the shipwrecks. He warns the people, don't go. This is bad weather. It's not going to work. But they set out anyway, and the ship is wrecked. And so this is before that takes place, obviously. And he's saying, I'm going to come, and I hope that I'll be able to spend the winter there in Corinth, and then I can move on after that. So he plans on spending some time with them, not just a passing hello, but a time of service and ministry to them while he's there. And then he says that after he spent that time with them, he expects them to aid him and send him on his further journeys. Because, you see, it was common in those days for churches to aid in the spread of the gospel by supplying the needs of those missionaries like Paul and others who traveled from one place to another. And so Paul's not asking for the Corinthians to do anything more than any other church would do. He also doesn't want to make this quick trip and just stop briefly. He wants to spend time with them. And so the idea here that certainly would apply to us is that we also ought to give financial support to missionary efforts, just as Paul expected all Christians to do. But notice how Paul talks about his plans being submitted to God when he says, if the Lord permits. So this is what he wants to do. This is what he plans to do. This is what he wrote down on his calendar that he's going to do. But it is always subject to God saying, no, you're not going to do that. You remember Paul at one particular point in his ministry tried to go one place and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. So Paul knows that he is always in his planning subject to what the Lord has in mind. He might make a plan and yet the Lord would change his plan. And so Paul always makes plans with the Lord's approval and with the Lord's corrections in mind. And what that means for us, obviously, is that anytime we do any planning, we ought to make sure that our plans are subject to God's will and are open to God's corrections as well. We cannot make absolute promises to go somewhere and do something as if we were totally in charge of God's providence. Many times, yes, we can accomplish those things. But there are times when God changes our plans, just as he did Paul's, by his providential working. And so that means that though we may promise to do something, God may have something else in mind altogether. We need to recognize that. And the next thing about what Paul says, he's talking about submitting to God's will. And this is an important thing to recognize. Submission to God's will does not mean that you'll never encounter opposition. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, he writes in verse 8, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul was planning on staying where he was at Ephesus. That's where he's writing this letter from. He's going to stay there for a time, continue to minister there. And the reason he's going to stay there is because God has opened a door very wide for opportunity for effective witness in that area. But, and notice this, God has not removed all obstacles in Paul's path. At the same time that there's this door open for this effective witness of the gospel, there is also widespread opposition to the gospel. And that's something that we really need to learn. There are many people today that seem to think that that this concept of having an open door means there's nothing to stand in your way. Well, that's not what Paul experienced. That's not what Paul experienced at all. And so we can't say, I would have obeyed God, but so-and-so got in my way, and it's not my fault. I didn't obey God because of so-and-so or because of such and such a circumstance. And we can't also say, this would have been God's will, but there's so much opposition, obviously God didn't want me to do this. Well, open doors don't mean no obstacles, no hindrances, or no opposition. Paul says right here that this open door for effective witness is there, but at the same time it goes along with fierce opposition from the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this should never be, this should never prevent us from using the opportunities that God presents to us in spite of trials and troubles. Having adversaries oppose you does not mean that you are not in God's will. It does, in Paul's case, mean you are right in God's will. And then he talks about Timothy and Apollos. When he talks about Timothy, he wants them to respect God's workmen. Now, if Timothy comes, see to it that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am, so let no one despise him. Paul is giving instruction for Timothy's arrival in the churches in Corinth, and he wants the Corinthians to understand that when Timothy comes, they are to treat him with godly respect. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. And so there are two things that we seem to understand about Timothy from reading that passage and then what Paul writes here, and that is apparently Timothy is timid in comparison with Paul. Let him be with you without cause to be afraid. Timothy may have been shy. And so in a situation where the Apostle Paul would go right in and there would be enemies there or people who would contradict Paul who would say, we believe this doctrine even though you don't, or we want to follow Apollos or we want to follow this man or whatever, Paul would confront them openly, Timothy might have been a little bit more hesitant and a little bit more shy to confront them quite as openly. And perhaps also because they were much older men than he was. Timothy was a younger man. And so he might have been hesitant to speak in the presence of older men because of the respect that ought to be held for those with gray hair who have lived a long time and who ought to be wise. So he might have been fearful for any number of reasons. And yet he is doing God's work, as was Paul. And so, though Timothy might not have been the outgoing type of boisterous character that we assume Paul was, he still is God's workman in God's kingdom. And the Corinthians are are told not to despise him because of his youth, nor because of his timid nature. And so what we learn from this is not everybody's the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know that. There are those who do the work of God who are not loud and flashy. There are those who are quite shy, perhaps like Timothy, and yet who minister effectively all the same. And so God can use those folks that we call extroverts as well as those that we call introverts. He can use outgoing people and he can use shyer people to glorify him and to do his will. We do not all have to have exactly the same personality to be of service in the kingdom of God. And then he wants the Corinthians to support Timothy, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Once again, Paul is expecting from the Corinthian Christians financial support for the gospel and those who spread the gospel. He is asking them to receive Timothy, provide for his care while he's there with them, and then to send him on his way in peace that he might come along with the other brethren to where Paul happens to be. And so he wants them to listen to Timothy, to give him godly respect in everything that Timothy says, and then to provide for him as he returns to be with the Apostle Paul. And then he talks about Apollos. And the thing to remember when he's speaking about Apollos, we ran into Apollos back in chapter 1, where Paul mentions that at the church in Corinth, there were divisions, or at least party factions, where there were some who were saying, I'm for Paul, and others saying, I'm for Apollos, and others saying, I'm for Peter, and others saying, well, I'm just for Jesus. And he did not allow this party spirit to affect his relationship, his working relationship with Apollos. Paul and Apollos were friends. He calls Paul, Apollos our brother, but concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now. They got along well, apparently. He doesn't consider him an enemy, but the thing that we understand about this is Apollos has his own ministry. Apollos is not on the missionary team that's led by the Apostle Paul. He's got his own thing that God has called him to do. And therefore, he is not subject to Paul in terms of places where he goes and the ministry that he does. And so Paul urges him. He says, you know, there is this thing going on in Corinth right now, this party spirit. It would be good if you went on over there and you talked to them and you straightened them out too. I've tried it, and now you go and try it. He's telling Apollos he needs to go to Corinth. And Apollos, however, is not willing to go then. He has his own ministry. And like I said, he's not on Paul's evangelistic team. And he listens to the urging that Paul gives, but in the end, he rejects it. And he rejects it for his own reasons. Now, lots of folks speculate as to why Apollos didn't go at this time. The truth is, we don't know. He had a good reason, however, not to just drop everything and go running to Corinth at that particular moment. And perhaps he gives us a little bit of an indication when he says, when Paul says, but he will come when he has opportunity. Opportunity. Apparently, Apollos was involved in something that he could not just abandon and go running off to Corinth. Well, what Apollos expects is that the Lord will allow him to complete the work that he's called him to do wherever it is he is at the moment. And then God will, after that, make the way, make the opportunity for Apollos to make that trip to Corinth. And so what we can learn from that is that not every occasion is an opportunity for every single individual. You may have some responsibility. You may have something that you are doing for the Lord right now that would prohibit you from taking up a ministry that might seem to be ideal, and yet the time is simply not right. You need to wait on the proper opportunity of the Lord after you have fulfilled the responsibility of the moment. I'll give you just a personal example. I mentioned a few minutes ago I was pastoring a church in Virginia. I'd been there for a while, and I received a call from a church in Seattle, Washington. And they wanted me to come and pastor the church. And I knew at that particular time that there was still much that needed to be done where I was. And the deciding factor along with that was also Deb was pregnant with Lydia, and the doctor said that he thought that the stress of the move would not be good on the baby. I said, okay, that's it. I'm not going to put their lives in jeopardy, and I'm not really convinced I need to go right now. And I ended up staying where I was another 5 years and then accepted a call to come to Louisiana after that. So, and all I can tell you is that, yes, there were reasons for me to stay where I was without going into any detail whatsoever. So God's time, there was an occasion there, there was an opportunity there, but it wasn't the opportune time for me. And that seems to be what's going on with Apollos, that here is an opportunity to go to Corinth to deal with this, but he's not through with what he's doing right now. He has to stay and finish that, and then God will provide the opportune time. And so we need to understand that God's call to a particular ministry is something that you need to be convinced of and not forced into by someone else's best intentions. Yes, God does use means. Yes, there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But ultimately, it is God the Holy Spirit who impresses upon your heart and your mind and your soul what he wants you to do in his kingdom. And others may suggest, and others may strongly urge, but in the end, you stand before God for the choice that you make in response to his call and to his commands. So, what do we think about all this? Number one, plans are good. People ought to make plans. Nothing wrong with plans. But you have to be ready at the same time for God to change those plans. Don't just think because you made the plan that everything's going to work out exactly the way that you expect it to. God's providential working is often something that you need to be ready to, you ought to be ready to revise your plan at any moment. Don't be ashamed to go where God calls you to go and to do what God calls you to do in spite of any natural shyness that you might have, or in spite of any opposition that the enemy might throw up against you. Open doors for witness may come with built-in adversaries for the cause of Christ. And so what we're called upon to do as we look at what's set for us here is to walk through those doors prepared to do battle for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that you very evidently, in your wisdom and in your grace, taught your servant Paul. And we thank you for the principles that we see here, and we pray that we might learn them and that we might put them into practice in our own lives, that we would make our plans ready to be corrected by you, that we would certainly look for those occasions and opportunities that you provide, knowing that we can do them when we have fulfilled what you've called us to do first. And so bless us to be servants like that and to serve you in your kingdom openly, wholeheartedly, and joyfully, even in spite of opposition to the cause of Christ. Bless us not to ever think that opposition means that we're not doing your will. For in a fallen world of sin, opposition may very well mean, as it did with Paul, that we are right in the center of what your will is for us in our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.